Scout there. Minus 8 at our house. Probably a little bit chilly everywhere. But the miracle of the cross is what we're looking at in our series of miracles. And a miracle, first of all, that there is a cross for us to look back to. A miracle that the Lord followed through on his word instead of just saying, let there be, like he began creation, let there be light. He could have said, let there be salvation, and there would be. But the commitment to his word, the fulfillment of prophecy, the price being paid for redemption, all of that, I think, can give us faith that his word is going to be fulfilled, regardless of the price, regardless of the extent of what has to be done. And thank God he's committed to his word in that manner. The focus verse points out a greater love, and that's how he loved us, because he laid down his life for us, his friends. The Lord is making that comment in a general sense, but he fulfilled that for us as well. And as the focus thought points out, the cross gave the world the greatest expression of God's love. Now, crucifixion was a horrible way to execute a criminal. And unfortunately, those who were found in opposition to the Roman Empire in whatever regard, in whatever way, met that fate. And it was rather common for crosses to be erected in various places, and people other than Romans being executed, and certainly Jewish residents, Jewish citizens suffering that fate in Palestine. And so we come to the cross that Jesus was on, and that's the miracle. Think of one day in your life, one day, one significant day, and probably pretty hard to narrow it down. What would be the significant day that you would choose? It's just a difficulty. However, this just for purposes of identifying a significant day. What would you say? What would you identify as a significant day? Your graduation? Don't say your birth, because that's obviously required for you to be here and to identify a significant day. So don't say the day you were born, because you can't remember it anyway. But a significant day, what would you say, Sister Glover?
The day I married you.
Oh, she wants to go out to eat today. So she's so she's complimenting. All right? A significant day, and I would have to agree, that was a very significant day. Brother Rick? The day you were baptized, amen. Quite significant because of the power of that name. And this is what is so great about the salvation experience is when we went down in the water and came back up, we felt something special. We felt something powerful. But we really didn't know the complete aspects of the power of that name. And we grew into it and experienced it more and more. And obviously, it lends to a greater significance. Amen. Any other significant day? Receiving the Spirit. What a powerful time. And obviously, the devil very upset about that, because I'm sure, like me, every one of you had doubts. You had an attack of the enemy saying, that was you. you didn't really speak in tongues. You know, any way that he could cast doubt, he probably did that to you, because he knows how significant it is to receive the power of the Spirit. And thank God, there's supernatural evidence that the Lord gives to us, and that's what we can claim, amen, and know the power of the Lord. Any other significant days? Okay, I ask that because this day that we're looking at today, of Jesus on the cross, very, very significant. Significant in the sense of his suffering, significant in the sense of the spiritual work that was being accomplished, and significant in the sense that that's not the end. Praise God. There's a resurrection coming. And thank the Lord that that is what he fulfilled. Now, when the angel appeared to Mary and Joseph and gave the instructions, you're going to have a son, you name him Jesus, he's going to save his people. The salvation plan was not made clear at that point. They did not, Joseph did not live to see the miracles. Mary was there, and at the wedding in Cana, she instructed the servants, whatever he tells you to do, you get busy and do it. And from that point on to the infilling of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, baptism in the name of Jesus, she lived the experience of him saving his people from their sins. Praise God. And that revelation, just incredible and powerful. But oh my goodness, the pain, the heartache, the grief, the tears, as she stood at the foot of the cross and saw her son's blood flowing out of his body, and recognizing he's going to die. In that stark moment, the stark reality somehow eclipsed the promise of his resurrection, and they had difficulty remembering it. It's interesting that those who perpetrated his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion remembered what he said. 3 days, he's going to rise again. Let's make the sepulcher sure. And they remembered it. The disciples had difficulty remembering it. But I'm thankful that he followed through on the plan of God and gave his life a ransom for many. And thank God that significant day is what we look back on in the power of the Lord. Now, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he presents Christ crucified. And he said, well, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it's real important that he emphasize that, because they needed to understand this is not just some little frolic and some little fun, faith-filled experience that you can trip along with here and then leave it somewhere in the gutter while you're doing your sinful acts, and then come back and pick it up again once you sober up and realize, oh, I had something valuable here. Where is it? Oh, here it is. He wanted them to understand it was purchased at a terrible price. And twice he emphasized to the Corinthians, you are bought with a price. And that's why he emphasized this aspect of crucifixion. Because it's, don't play with your salvation. Don't take it lightly. Understand how significant it is. And then he states, to the Greeks, the cross is foolishness. They're wondering, what kind of power is that? What kind of God would allow himself to be crucified by the hands of men? To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. The Messiah is supposed to establish his kingdom, and it would abolish the Romans and all the other influences of different civilizations and cultures, and the glory of Solomon and David would be restored. The cross doesn't fit. It's a stumbling block. But Paul said to us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, how can that weakness of the cross, how can that be the power of God? It almost seems like he's establishing a dichotomy that's hard to comprehend, talking out of both sides of his mouth at the same time. The power of God, but yet there's weakness here that is displayed for 6 hours. Well, thank God that we know it is the power of God, and that's the miracle, that the Lord would display that power. Now, his power, of course, displayed when they came to the garden. And he asked them, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus replied, "I am." There's italics in your Bible when it says, "I am Jesus," or "I am he." That's added by the translators for clarity. He simply said, "I am." The same thing that Moses heard out of the burning bush. "I am." And they fell backwards. That's power. That's his word. Amen. He was demonstrating his power. But then he allowed himself to be arrested and brought to trial. That's an interesting set of circumstances there. The judge was being judged. And fallible man. And, oh, my goodness, they were definitely fallible and at fault. Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, Herod. Definitely see areas where they shouldn't be judging. They're definitely not perfection or even close to it. And they fouled things up completely in this trial to begin with. It wasn't supposed to be done in the way that they did it. And there are all kinds of mistakes that they were making. But the Lord continuing again the commitment to his word. You know, there are several times that in his ministry that they sought to kill him. Remember, they wanted to thrust him off the cliff, but he went right through the midst of them. When he said, "Before Abraham was, I am," they took up stones to stone him. When he said, "I and my Father are one," boy, they were getting the message, see? They knew what he was saying. They knew the claim that he was making. They're one God believers. They're strong in their knowledge, Shema Israel. They knew that frontwards and backwards. And for him to make the claim that he is that one is the reason they stooped and picked up stones and were ready to stone him. But now, finally, they have him where they think they can end the threat. And for the life of me, I don't understand how they perceived him as a threat, unless it was to their power, their authority, their little kingdom. And that's why they had this idea of putting him to death. After the resurrection of Lazarus, the threat of death or the purpose of death comes to light several times. In fact, they included Lazarus. In John 12 and 10, they were going to put Lazarus to death too, because many people seeing him as a witness of the power of Christ in resurrection and life, they thought a lot of people are coming to the Lord because of this Lazarus guy being raised from the dead. We better kill him too. The bloodthirstiness is just amazing, how they could be deceived in and trying to protect their place, their standing, their authority, whatever it is, that's how they determined that they were going to put Jesus to death. So in this trial, they brought false witness. They couldn't even find people who would give an adequate witness against him. And they brought up things like, you know, he said, destroy this temple and don't give tribute to Caesar. And they couldn't even agree. The Bible says they couldn't even agree. Mark 14 and 56, the witnesses agreed not together. So they're contradicting each other, but they're still charging forward with the idea that they're going to bring this trial to an end and eliminate Jesus. Now here's Pilate. Pilate is a procurator of the Roman Empire. He didn't want to be there anyway. They looked at Palestine as a backwater little country that was caught up in religious conflict, and they would rather have been in Rome, where all the banquets and all of the celebrations were taking place of the Roman conquests. And Pilate felt like, this is a waste of my time. But he recognized that Jesus was innocent. How many times did he say, I find no fault in him? Have you ever counted them? How many times? There in John 19, 3 times he says it. I find no fault in him. And they're hollering, crucify him, crucify him. So he tried to satisfy the crowd by having Jesus whipped, scourged with the cat of nine tails, and 39 times it would fall across his back, his legs, bleeding and raw. And he thought perhaps this will satisfy them with the punishment that I'm meting out to him now. Didn't work. Then he thought of another option. At this time, you have someone released to you. And he perhaps selected the one who would give the most contrast in Jesus' innocence and this criminal's guiltiness. The one who would be identified as the most worthy of condemnation, the most worthy of death, Barabbas. Guilty of insurrection, a murderer, a thief, and the contrast was very stark. And Pilate was probably thinking, well, should be an obvious choice here, who they have released to them. And so he proposed it. And, of course, from what we know in the record, they chose Barabbas. There's the first instance of a salvation that would come, a rescue, that a ransom that would be paid. And Barabbas going free is symbolic of everybody else who would go free as a result of the blood of Jesus being shed on our behalf. Pilate washes his hands, symbolically saying, I'm not guilty of his innocent blood. You are making this choice. You are the ones who are demanding his crucifixion. And interesting how many times Bible phrases are in English literature, the handwriting on the wall. You know, how many times have you heard that and people talking about judgment, or I wash my hands of this situation? Probably don't even realize when they use that phrase it's from the Bible. But anyway, that's what Pilate attempted to do. But oh my, that that's not going to be done. And his wife sending that message have nothing to do with this just man? Can't avoid that either. Can't wash your hands, can't avoid a decision. And thank God we were able to make the right decision. Amen. Brother Mike? Mm-hmm. And we're left to wonder, what did she dream? What did she see? Did she see a throne higher than anything that the emperor would occupy? Would she recognize him as a judge who is going to judge the whole world? And her message just added to the consternation of Pilate, and he summons the wash bowl, the basin, and he's symbolically washing his hands. Actually, he may have been mocking the Jewish religion, because in Leviticus there's an aspect of washing your hands to prove your innocence. So he may have even been saying, you know, I've seen you guys do this, and that's what I'm going to do too. And he washed his hands. But the people cried out, and here's what they cried out: let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Now, the sad part is, his blood could have been upon them in a sense of cleansing and washing and redemption and forgiveness. But instead, they chose mockery and this crucifixion. But the miracle is still there, and that's what we want to look at. The miracle is still being fulfilled. It's still coming to pass. Now, Pilate, of course, writing the sign written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. That's interesting that he had it written in those three languages. The Greeks didn't care. The Romans, so what? Just another crucifixion. Who complained? It was the Hebrews. Don't say he's the king of the Jews. Say that he claimed to be the king of the Jews. And when I read that, I thought clear back to Matthew 2:2, where the wise men are coming with the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? 33 years before. And here that pronouncement is being made again. And Pilate finally getting some backbone. What I have written, I have written. And he wrapped his robes around him and stalked off. finally, deciding this is going to be the way it is. Well, they took Jesus and two other malefactors, criminals, men who deserved to be on the cross. Jesus, of course, not deserving to be on the cross. Interesting that he is he's fulfilling prophecy again about being with sinners. And the Lord, in his lifetime, did identify with sinners. Harlots, publicans, lepers, those who were in need, those who were maybe outcasts, those who did not fit anywhere except among their own circle, and Jesus came right in the middle of them. Amen. And that woman in John chapter 8 being thrown at his feet as he's teaching at the temple, and the outcome of what he has to say to her, making a huge change in her life. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Praise God. And I don't think she got up and went racing right back to the lifestyle that she had been a part of. I think there was redemption. I think there was dynamic change. I think there was a recognition that, you know, here's my chance, and I'm not going to blow it. I'm not going to mess it up. I'm going to make a change. And she did. Praise God. And it could very well be that, some years later, she's in that crowd in Jerusalem, and there's word of his resurrection, and she remembers his voice. She remembers what he said to her, and she may be among the 3,000 that were filled with his spirit and baptized in his name. Praise God. It makes sense, wouldn't it? In her excitement of hearing what he had to say and it not being a condemnation. Praise God. Hebrew, Greek, Latin, Lord help us to make it a message in every language, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Praise God, to take it forth and to let people know how great he is. The nails that fastened his body to the wood that made up the cross really is not what held him there. It was love that held him there, love that kept him there. While we were yet sinners, Romans 5 and 8 says, Christ died for us. And thank God we recognize this is what he was willing to do, the great love wherewith he loved us. I'm thankful that that is a reality that is displayed on the cross. We're not talking philosophy, we're not talking theology, we're not talking religion, we're talking reality. The cross is reality, and he's displaying his love. And he didn't have to. But again, this is what I get out of it, the commitment to his word. The prophecies that were made hundreds of years before, now being fulfilled because he is a God of his word. And if he's committed that strongly to his word, I can claim the promises of the word of God for healing, for deliverance, for salvation, for blessing, and knowing how great his power is. Well, the suffering on the cross was not just the nails. It wasn't just the lacerations on his back being rubbed on the rough surface of the cross and the crown of thorns upon his head. The mockery continued. The ridicule continued. If you're the Christ, come down. Save yourself. And then they laughed. They mocked. They ridiculed. They carried on about his ability to save himself. And then even one of the criminals that was crucified on a side of him said, save yourself and us, if you're the Christ. You know, again, that, well, the Bible tells us in our day, there are scoffers. 2 Peter 3 and 3. In the last days, there'll be scoffers saying, where's the promise of his coming? You've told us about the rapture and the catching away of the church and the Lord coming back for his people. When's it going to happen? It hasn't taken place, and there have been preachers who have come and gone, generations that have come and gone, and it hasn't happened yet. Well, that's fulfillment of prophecy too, scoffers and mockers. But thank God we know it's real. It's true. Amen. And now, this one thief, this one criminal who would reprimand the other who said, save yourself and us, he makes the statement that we receive the true reward of our deeds. He's saying we deserve to be here. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And I wondered what connection, if any, does this criminal have with the past and his relationship with Christ? I'm wondering, did he have a relative healed? Did he have an acquaintance repent and change his life? was somebody that he knew tell him about the miracles of the loaves being multiplied, the fish being multiplied, the thousands being fed? How did he know about this one? And yet he holds on to it. Talk about a significant day, because he asked the Lord, "Remember me when you're coming to your kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now that's a significant day. Praise God. A very powerful and significant day. Now we understand why that happened. In John 7, 37, Jesus interrupted a religious ritual when he cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And John adds a parenthetical explanation: "This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, for that Jesus was not yet glorified." He's explaining the timeline that is going to happen. So this repentant thief is before the glorifying of Christ. That's why he can then ask for forgiveness, and the Lord say, "This day." And oh, thank God. Those who stood at the foot of the cross and saw the suffering of the Lord, 50 days later, be filled with His Spirit, be baptized in His name, and know how powerful that experience would be. Amen. And keep it afresh and anew as they would continue on with the Lord and be blessed by Him. But here's the miracle. Here's the miracle now. Luke 23 and 34. One of the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. Jesus taught. It would be interesting to count up. You know, if you have a red letter Bible, it'd be interesting to count up how many words are in that red letter edition. How many words of Jesus? Very few words on the cross, because he was suffering. He was gasping for breath. The manner of death in a crucifixion was actually suffocating. That's why they broke their legs they suffocated. And horrible death. But the Lord, being willing to go to that point, and then his words actually be very few, but how powerful. "Father, forgive them." That's the miracle. That's the power. Amen. That old song, Sister Glover, I can only remember this part of it. "When he was on the cross, I was on his mind." I don't remember the rest of the words, but that's certainly the part that has significance for me. "When he was on the cross, I was on his mind." And his love displayed there as he prayed for forgiveness for you and for me. For all of that were there, the Romans who were gambling for his garments, the people who were mocking and laughing at him, he prayed for their forgiveness, but for you and me as well. And thank God for the miracle. Oh my, the incredible miracle. Because verses like Ephesians 1 and 7, let's take a second here to look at that. Ephesians 1 and 7. "In whom," we're talking about Jesus now, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Well, that's abundance. That's an incredible offer that he makes to all who would repent, change their lifestyle, change their thinking, change their way of living. simply by asking God to forgive, asking God to change, and thank God he would do that. Now, there are supernatural things that happened there as well, and some might say, well, it got dark in the afternoon for 3 hours. That would be a miracle. There was an earthquake, and the place shook. That was a miracle. Graves were opened. That was a miracle. And indeed, those are supernatural events that took place while he was on the cross. But the miracle is forgive them. Forgiveness. Thank God that that would be what we would know and understand. Because, remember who he is. He's not just someone who is dispatched from heaven saying, you go down there and be born in a stable and sleep in a manger, and the shepherds come and worship you, and the wise men come and worship you, and we'll have all that pageantry of Christmas. And then, 33 years later, you die on a cross. You get laid in a borrowed man's tomb, or a borrowed tomb from a rich man. And then 3 days later, you're going to come forth. And we'll all celebrate that. It was God himself who came in flesh. God himself who experienced all that humanity would experience. God manifest in the flesh. Amen. Now, God did not die. The flesh that he was in died. But then the Spirit of God came back into that flesh. Amen. And the tomb could not hold him. The rock in front of him could not hold him back. Praise God. He came forth powerful, powerful to make a change in our lives. And here's the change. Here's the change. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. And then again, this is the emphasis that Paul was trying to make to the Corinthian church when he emphasized the crucifixion and the crucified Christ. He was made to be sin for us. Made to be sin for us? What for? Well, so that there could be a change in us, that we could be made the righteousness of God. See, that's a trade-off. That's what he was willing to do. He was willing to pay that price. He was willing to take on that experience so that there would be a change in our lives. Amen. And another song or poem or something. He paid a debt he did not owe. And we had a debt we could not pay. But he took care of it. He brought the change. He made the difference. Praise God. And again, the ones who were responsible for his crucifixion coming to Pilate with the statement, we remember that deceiver said. That's funny that they called him a deceiver when they're the ones who perpetrated a deception by paying the soldiers to say they came and took his body while we were sleeping. If they were sleeping, how did they know who did it? But anyway, make his grave sure. And Pilate, I would like to have seen the expression on his face. Was he agitated? Was he amused? Was he being sarcastic when he said, make it as sure as you can? You're the ones who are saying he's going to be resurrected. You're the ones who believe he's going to come forth from the grave. Make it as sure as you can. Praise God. They couldn't make it sure because the Lord is going to fulfill his word. Amen. And thank God the death, the burial, and the resurrection have application to us beyond just the Easter story. beyond just the demonstration of the power of the Lord in that moment, in that significant day. It has application to us because we die out to our old lifestyle in repentance. We're asking God for forgiveness because he said, forgive them on the cross. And we determine we're going to change our life with his help. We're buried in the waters of baptism through the power of the name of Jesus. As Brother Rick said, a significant day. And that significance just grows. It just increases. It just multiplies because of the power of that name. And then we're filled with the Spirit. Brother Mario said, a significant day. And you're filled with his Spirit. That's new life. That's power. That's overcoming strength. Praise God. And we know the fulfillment then of that blessing. Dead yet alive. What a strange circumstance. Just a moment here we've got left. Galatians 2 and 20. The apostle would indicate the necessity of being identified with what the Lord did in the crucifixion. And his very powerful statement in saying, I am crucified with Christ. Now, he's not saying a literal crucifixion. He's saying a spiritual crucifixion. My life is changed. My old life is dead and buried, and my new life is because of Christ and his love. He gave himself for me. And I live now in faith. And thank God that's a reality that we can know and the fulfillment of what the Lord would desire to bring in our lives. Praise God. So we look back, and there's a lot of songs about the old rugged cross. Thank God for the blood. The blood will never lose its power. And we're not looking back just in a sense of nostalgia or history, or any aspect like that, and a significant day. We're looking to the spiritual reality of what Paul is saying here in Galatians 2 and 20, and how I live. Nevertheless, yet not I. He sounds like he's talking in riddles here, like he's got a puzzle going. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise God. And thank the Lord, that's the reality that we know today. Aren't you glad for the miracle of the cross? Amen, amen, amen. Let's just love him for a moment here now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, for the price that you...